Hey, it's better than nothing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Press on. That's right. Praise the Lord. Well, I hope you had a good afternoon. I had a good afternoon, although my team did not win today. That's like five in a row that my team has lost. I know Miss Felicia's thinking, here he is talking about his sports god. Amen. Oh, man, we are struggling, but God is still on the throne. He is still good, and regardless of what happens with the sports, we thank God for allowing us to be here. We're in Genesis chapter number 11. Genesis chapter number 11. There's a preacher that I listen to on the radio, and he makes this joke about sports. He says, in the Old Testament, they had in Canaan, they had the Baal worship, right? You know, lots of people worshiped Baal. And he says, we have Baal worship in our society today. There's people that worship foot Baal, basket Baal, base Baal. And, you know, that hits home. I'm like, come on, man. You're stepping on my toes here. And so we got some Baal worshipers, and we got to make sure we keep things in their proper order. Tonight's message, we're going to look at two characters in the book of Genesis, obviously Abraham and Nimrod. But this is a contrast. It's a contrast of sorts because we see the goals, we talked about that this morning, the desires that Nimrod and the people that followed him had, they didn't accomplish those. But on the contrast, on the contrary, Abraham, who did not express those desires, God actually did for Abraham what Nimrod and his group wanted to have done for them. And we see this comparison and this contrast, and I hope and pray that this will go well with this morning's message. I hope and pray that we can kind of look at ourselves and say, okay, where am I? Am I like Abraham or am I like Nimrod? And none of us are perfect at it, of course. We have some times when we're doing well and we're like Abraham, faithful Abraham, and then other times we're not doing so well and we're like Nimrod. And so let's look at Genesis chapter number 11. We'll read the first 9 verses of Genesis chapter number 11. The Bible says here, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And so, real quickly, one last word of prayer, and let's get right into the Word of God tonight. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, as we've been praying, Lord, for days now, and Lord, just hearing the voices and seeing the struggles that people are having with the sickness that's prevalent today, Lord, recently, Lord, we just continue to ask your healing touch to be on our church family and our extended relatives, and Lord, so many people that are ill, and Lord, we thank you for the health that we have, and we pray that you would help us to just rebound quickly and get on our feet. Lord, we think of Brother Jim Bowling going in for a procedure this coming week. Lord, we pray that you'd be with the doctors there. May you guide their hands. And Lord, may everything just work out smoothly. And Lord, be with him and his family and bless that procedure. And Lord, we just continue to ask you to be with Mrs. Mix and Trina and the Agnews and everyone else, Lord, the Wright family. Lord, so many that are ill. Lord, even Pastor Mix, Lord, who's obviously on the mend, but Lord, we just pray that you'd heal us all up, and Lord, help us to get better so that we might serve you fervently this week. And Lord, we know we got a lot going on, a lot to do, and Lord, help us to just focus our attention on your word this evening. And may your name be lifted high, may your word be magnified, Lord, so that you would receive all the glory. In Christ's name we pray, Amen. So this term Babel, Babel is a Hebrew word meaning confusion. It's derived from a root which means to mix, and it's basically literally means to confuse or confusion by mixing. And that's exactly what we see God doing here to this group here who is trying to build this tower and trying to get a name for themselves and make a great nation of themselves. And he mixes them up and he confuses them. That's why we have all the different languages that we have today. And so this is what started that. And in Genesis, God desires to have a relationship with mankind. God created human beings so that he could have a being that chooses to serve him, chooses to walk with him, chooses to have a relationship with him. And so he created humankind, and he put Adam in the garden. He gave him a job to do, to dress and to keep the garden. Eventually, he realized that he was alone, and he wasn't complete in his aloneness, and so he created Eve. And eventually, that relationship was going well until, of course, the serpent got involved and sin became a problem. And then that relationship was severed. That relationship was severed. But God is always, has always, and will continue to always seek to have a relationship with mankind. He has always, he will continue to always seek to have a relationship with mankind. And by the way, just as a side note, God desires and seeks to have a relationship with you. He seeks and desires to have a relationship with me. This is not just some faraway God. This is not some religion where we come in and we just do some rituals and we kind of punch our spiritual clock and then we go out and we kind of live our life the way we want. No. This is a personal faith. This is a personal relationship like we talk about all the time. He's our personal Savior. He wants to be a God that's personal. And so he wants to have a relationship with his creation. And of course, we know that Adam messed up, and the descendants from Adam, of course, it just got worse from then on out. And God eventually had enough with that. But he found one family. He found one man named Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says. And God chose to get rid of everyone else and start over with this guy, Noah, and with his children and his wife and their wives. And so, of course, we know the flood came. And then God had Noah build that ark. And so he built the ark. And then once Noah comes out of the ark, he and his family, God says, okay, let's try this again. Amen. Let's have a relationship with one another. And as is normally the case, mankind continues to mess it up. Mankind messed it up yet again. And these are descendants of Noah. We see them trying to have a relationship with God their way. Not God's way, but their way. And so we'll see this comparison here between Abraham and between Nimrod. And so as we're going through the passage, as we're studying the text, just think of yourself, okay? Put yourself in the shoes or in the place of these men and think, hey, where do I lie? Where do I stand as far as this is concerned? All right, so point number one, we see Nimrod took God out of his plans. Nimrod took God out of his plans. In other words, he is a descendant of Noah. Noah was the man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a man that did a tremendous work for God. 120 years building that ark. I like the funny little quote about, you know, the Titanic. They said, hey, the Titanic was built by professionals, but the ark was built by novices. And so Noah, he wasn't a carpenter. He didn't know what he was doing. He didn't never seen rain, never heard of rain, never built a boat that large. And so he built this boat. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are his descendants. All right, Nimrod is the recognized leader of this group. You're in Genesis 11. Turn back one chapter to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10, and look at verse number 8 with me. Genesis 10 and verse number 8. The Bible says in verse 8 of Genesis 10, and Cush begat Nimrod. So Cush is Nimrod's father. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom, the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calne and in the land of Shinar. And so he's the one who started this campaign. He's the one who got the idea going. He said, hey, I got an idea. Hey, let's build us a tower and let's make us a name and let's reach to the heavens. And man, let's do something that's never been done before. He was the one who thrust the motivation to build this tower. By the way, the name Nimrod, it means we shall rebel. The name Nimrod, anytime you hear the name Nimrod in scripture, there's always a negative connotation associated with it. Nimrod, you would think that Nimrod, the son of Cush, who's the son of Ham, who's the son of Noah, you would think that he would have some sort of spiritual status or spiritual well-being in his life. Unfortunately, he didn't. You would think that Noah, as his great-grandfather, that the faith of Noah would have been passed down to Ham and to Cush and to Nimrod. But listen, I'm here to say tonight that our faith, even with our own children, is difficult to pass on. I've experienced that myself. I mean, it's hard to get a second-generation Christian. How many of you here tonight are second-generation Christian? In other words, your parents were Christians, okay? All right? I'm a first-generation Christian. See, my parents were not Christians. I didn't grow up going to church. I didn't know anything about the Bible. And so when I heard the gospel, when I got saved, man, it was a radical, radical change for me. It was tremendous. It was an absolute 180. Man, we were going that way, now we're going this way. And so what I've noticed for my children, who are now second-generation Christians, whose parents are Christians, who grew up going to Christian school, grew up having family devotions, grew up having a focus on the Word of God and a focus on the house of God, I find that for them, it's a little bit more difficult for them to make the 180. You see, because in their life, they were going towards God, or at least being pushed towards God. You know, in their life, they were seeking God, or at least being forced to seek God a little bit. See, for me, I wasn't seeking God. I had no desire for God. And I was in the world. I was immersed in all the pleasures and the sins of the world. And it was easy for me to see how horrible that was. And I turned from it. But for those second-generation Christians, man, it is so much harder for them. And I pray and pray and pray for my daughters, and Trina and I pray. We pray all the time because we realize, we see how hard it is for them because they don't know what's out there. See, we do because we've been out there. They don't realize the dangers of the sin and the consequences that sin brings because they've not been out there. We, of course, have. So we see here that this is Nimrod, who's the great-grandson of Noah, and he's definitely not following God. As a matter of fact, he's doing the exact opposite. He's going in the opposite direction. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands here, but I'm sure some of us have experienced that, where we think, man, our children, if we could just, or our grandchildren, or our nieces, or our nephews, man, if they could just see the light, if they could just understand the fulfillment and the contentment in serving Christ and living for the Lord, man, if they could just see it, man, I've been there. It's a frustrating situation to have to endure. And yet, we have to keep praying, and we have to keep being faithful, and we have to keep setting a good example. But man, it is difficult. It is tough. I can imagine that probably some of Nimrod's family may have felt how some of us feel today. So we see here that Nimrod, he took God out of his plans. Have you seen young people who grow up in church, who go to Sunday school, maybe even go to Christian school? They've been in the preaching. They've been in the under the teaching of the Word of God. They've gone to the camps. They've gone to the youth rallies. And as soon as they turn 18, they immediately take God out of their plans. We've seen that happen. We see that happen very, very frequently in our society. As soon as they get an opportunity, they bolt from the church. They leave the church. They leave God out of their plans. That's the spirit of Nimrod. We see letter A under point number one. These people, this group led by Nimrod, they took God out of their plans. Letter A, they were haughty. They were haughty. They were proud. They were haughty. Look at Genesis chapter number 11 once again. Turn back to Genesis chapter number 11. They were proud. Genesis chapter 11, look at verse number 1. The Bible says in verse 1 of Genesis 11, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us. Notice what's happening here. They said, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Listen, this group said, it's about me. Let us. Hey, it's about what I want. It doesn't matter what God desires. It doesn't matter what the word says. It doesn't matter what mom and dad teach. It doesn't matter what the preacher down at the church says. Let me do what I want to do. Let me decide for myself. Let me make my own plans. Let me do what makes me feel good. Let me do what pleases me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I've seen this. I've seen this in young people. I've seen this in second, third generation Christians who say, man, I'm tired of all the rules. I'm tired of all the restrictions. I'm tired of all the walls of limitation. Man, I'm tired of all that. I'm getting rid of that. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, for as long as I want to, and I don't care what anybody says. That's the spirit of these people. Let us. Let us. Let us. It's all about us. It's all about me. It's all about what we want. This group of people decided to exclude and forget God. Listen, this is the same God that showed grace to Noah, their great grandfather, grace to their family, grace to their people, and they're forgetting him. That's happening in America today. God has shown great mercy and grace to this nation. And we are taking the founding of our nation and we're totally destroying it. And we're saying, no, God doesn't matter. It's not important. And we're trying to change and rewrite history and try to remove God. Same as these people. Let us. Let's do it the way we want. Let's do it how we feel. Let's do what pleases us. They didn't seek God's will for their life. They didn't even ask God's blessing on this project. Their pride caused them to depend on their own intelligence, their own ingenuity, and their own skill. Man, they were proud people. They were a proud people. Not only were they proud, letter B, God was hindering. God was hindering. God was hindering. If there's something that agitates or grates our Lord, it's a proud spirit, a haughty person. As a matter of fact, that's one of the lists in Proverbs chapter 6. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. A proud person. He doesn't like people that are proud, prideful. As a matter of fact, Lucifer was cast out of heaven because in his pride, he says, I will be like the Most High. I will do this, and I will be like the greatest, and I'm going to set myself above. And God says, no, you won't. That's right, no, you won't. That's right, not here. In my Bible reading, I'm going through Isaiah right now, and Isaiah, this kind of hit me just yesterday as I was reading, and Isaiah 42, 43, 44, all the way to like 46, almost in every single chapter in Isaiah in the 40s, he says in several different instances, he says, because I am the Lord, there is none else. I am the Lord. There is a, he says it in several different ways, but he says the same thing. He says, my glory will I not give to another. I am the Lord. There is none else. Hey, Lucifer, no, you're not going to ascend your throne above mine. No, you're not. Hey, Christian, no, you're not going to try to live your life apart from God. You can't. Oh, yeah, you can do that, but you'll understand that you'll suffer the consequences as a result. And so these people were haughty. And God, we see, was hindering. God did not approve of their project. And they were basically trying to set themselves up as God. And we see God modifies their plans. Look at Genesis 11. Look at verse number five. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. Do we think that the Lord needed to come down to see it? Obviously, he didn't. He came down to stop what they were doing. And look at verse number 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. I can almost hear the voice of the Lord saying, they're all one, they have one, and this is what they're doing? I can't believe that this is the decision they've made. Like, I've let them be unified, I've let them be one, I've let them have harmony, and this is what they're doing? I can imagine sometimes God looks down at my life and says, man, I've blessed that boy. Man, I provided for him. Man, I've been good to him. I said, and this is what he's doing? I wonder sometimes if God kind of views our life like that a little bit. Let's continue reading. He says, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us. Notice how the Nimrod crowd said, let us build us a city. Let us build us a tower. Let us. And God says, hey, you got a team? I got a team too. He says, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Hey, let us go down and we're going to fix this problem. Look at it. Look at verse 7 again. He says, go to, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. God, we see here, he saw the same type of corruption. He saw the same type of evil in this group led by Nimrod that was evident in the group prior to the flood. Prior to the flood. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, I read that verse and I think, man, those people were wicked. Man, those people were bad. And then I read verses like in 2 Timothy where it says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, blasphemers, proud, disobedient to parents. And I say, it's the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. There's people, as a matter of fact, I don't even have to read the scriptures. I can just look outside and see, man, there's all the thoughts of everyone's heart is only evil continually. All you got to do is turn on the television or listen to the radio or go on the internet. Man, everyone is trying to throw evil at us every day from every direction. They were haughty. God was hindering. Let her see. Not only were they proud, they were haughty. God was hindering. God did not approve of their project. Let her see. Their plans were halted. Their plans were halted. They didn't want to be scattered abroad through the whole earth. Their sin brought upon them exactly what they feared the most. Look at Genesis 11. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Now, interesting. Notice verse number 4. Look at verse number 4. We see in verse number 8 that God scattered them. This is exactly what they didn't want to happen. Look at verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name. Look at this next phrase. Lest we be scattered. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The exact thing that they were trying to avoid happening to them is exactly the punishment that God inflicted upon them. He scattered them because they did not include him in their plans. They did not include God in their agenda, in their objectives, in their desires, in their plans. Anybody here ever been to Australia? Anybody ever been to Australia? Okay, amen, good, none of us. All right, so anybody ever been to a country where they drive on the left side of the road? Okay, all right, well, the gyms, okay, some of you have been there. Now, I've never been, okay, but I'm always interested to see how that would work. You know, I saw a vehicle recently. This was up in Baltimore. I saw a vehicle where the guy had a little, like a truck van looking thing, and it was kind of one of those foreign looking vehicles, but the steering wheel was on the right side of the vehicle. And he's driving down 95, and I'm thinking, I had to do a double take, like, wait a second, how's that thing here? Why is it, you know, I don't know if that's legal. I guess it is. I guess, you know, he had plates, so he must be legal. But man, I'm not used to that. I've never driven a vehicle with the steering wheel on the right side of the road, and I've never driven a vehicle where I had to drive on the left side of the road. And in Australia, I think they still do it that way there and a few other countries. And so it's not always a friendly place for an American that's a tourist. Okay, so they have, of course, in Australia, they have great white sharks hovering off their beaches. They have man-eating crocodiles in their northern regions. They have deadly box jellyfish, and they have the deadliest spider in the world, and 13 of the 20 deadliest snakes, and I don't want nothing to do with Australia, amen? The only good snake to me is a dead snake, all right? My daughter, Jocelyn, y'all have met Jocelyn. She's kind of says that she likes the face of the snake. She says the face look cute. I said, there's nothing cute about a snake. I said, not the face. And she said, well, not the whole thing, but just the face. I said, no, there's nothing cute about a snake. There's nothing about a snake that I like. But nonetheless, and so they have all these deadly snakes. But of all these dangers that are found in Australia to the American tourist, the most or the worst one is crossing the street. Why is that? Because normally when we cross the street here in America, we look to our left first. Because people are driving on the right side of the road. Well, there you have to look to your right. And if you're a tourist and you're used to looking to your left, you could obviously cause a problem there. And the same would be true for folks from Australia coming here to the United States. That's a problem. Listen, what's the problem? Looking in the wrong direction. Looking in the wrong direction. Looking in the wrong direction. You know, there are people in our society today, there are Christians who are looking for acknowledgement, who are looking for fulfillment, who are looking for contentment in the wrong direction. In the wrong direction. They're looking for it in maybe relationships. They're looking for it in money. They're looking for it in fame. They're looking for it in popularity. They're looking for it in maybe people, you know, they're just clapping and applauding them. They're looking for it in all sorts of ways, but they're not looking to God. That's the right way we should look. We should look to God for fulfillment. We should look to God for contentment. We should look to God to be filled and happy and joyful, but yet some people look in the wrong direction. They're looking for purpose and meaning in the wrong direction. Maybe they're looking for it in material possessions, in personal comfort, when we need to be looking in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nimrod and his crew and his people that were following him, they were looking for fulfillment, but not to God. Even though they were trying to get to the heavens, but they weren't trying to get there to get closer to God. They were trying to get there for their own personal gain. We see Nimrod took God out of his plans. How can we as Christians today take God out of our plans? I know several folks that I've talked to years and years ago. I remember one couple. They were part of my Sunday school class, and they were going to buy a house. And I think I've shared this testimony with you before, where they wanted to buy a house that was far away from the church. I mean, it was a long drive. And they asked my opinion, so I gave it to them. I said, don't do it. I said, don't move that far from the church. Hey, this is your spiritual house. This is where you're fed spiritually. This is where you're encouraged. This is where your relationships are. This is where you serve. Man, go ahead, buy a house, of course, but don't buy one so far away. Well, they didn't listen, and they bought that house that was far away. And you know, of course, what's going to happen next. Their attendance started to wane, and they didn't come as frequently, they didn't come as consistently, and eventually, unfortunately for them, they ended up divorced. Now, I'm not saying that they ended up divorced because they bought that house, but it sure didn't help. It sure didn't help. And so that's one way that we can take God out of our plans. And they didn't think they were taking God out of their plans, but they certainly were. Another way that we can take God out of our plans, and this happens very frequently. Brother Jim Bowling and I were talking about this a week or so ago. And there are people, you know, it's interesting to me during the Christmas season that we'll have lots of people travel, right, to leave and go to visit home and all that sort of thing. But we never have the same amount of influx of people visiting. And I said, why is that? I don't get it. You know, if people are leaving here to go home, then this has got to be home for somebody. Somebody's got to come here. You would think it'd be somewhat close. He says, you know why? He says, because some people are skipping church. Right. You're right. You're absolutely right. Some people are going on vacation, and not only are they taking a vacation from work, they're taking a vacation from God. Not only are they taking a vacation from all the duties at home, they're taking a vacation from their worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a way we can take God out of our plans. So Nimrod and his crew, they took God out of their plans. Number two, point number two, Abraham did the exact opposite. He put God in his plans. He put God in his plans. Abraham included God. He realized the importance of putting God in his rightful place in his life. Look at Genesis chapter 11. Look at verse 3 again. We see Nimrod and his followers. They wanted to build a great nation. Now look at this contrast. This is incredible to me. Nimrod and his followers wanted to build a great nation. In verse number 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, here it is, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They wanted to build a nation, a city, a tower, something that people would see and something that people would be wowed by and something that they would be remembered by, something that, man, their name would never be forgotten. They wanted to be something special. Now, Abraham, on the other hand, he didn't seek that. He didn't desire a great name. He didn't desire a great nation. He didn't desire his name to be remembered for all of eternity. He did desire that, but that's exactly what God did for him. God built Abraham a great nation. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee. Notice the difference here. This is not Abraham making a great nation of himself. This is not Abraham, you know, putting his name out there. This is not Abraham saying, hey, did you see what I did? Did you see how good I am? Did you see how well I did that? No, no, no. He's saying, I'm going to make a great nation of you. Look at it. Look at it. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Do you see the contrast here? Nimrod and his crew, they said, hey, we want to make us a city, a tower. We want people to remember us. And God says, nope, not going to do that. Abraham says, hey, I'm just going to follow. I'm just going to obey. I'm just going to submit. I'm just going to do what you say, Lord, and let the chips fall where they may. If people remember me, great. If they don't, it doesn't matter. But we remember Abraham, don't we? Because God made his name great. Because God made a great nation out of him. Nimrod and his crew wanted to build a great work. Look back at Genesis 11 and verse 4. We're going to flip-flop here between chapters 11 and 12 for a few minutes here. And they said in verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Man, we want this thing to be big. I mean, we want this thing to be so massive that people can't help but see it. We want this work that we're going to do, this project that we're going to put together, man, we want it to be so large that everyone knows about it. You see the great work that they're trying to accomplish here? Man, whose top may reach unto heaven. And so they're trying to build this great work. Abraham, on the other hand, he was told by God that a great work was going to be done through his descendants. God was going to build a great work on behalf of Abraham, not because of Abraham, on behalf of Abraham. Look at Genesis 12, look at verse 2. Genesis 12 and verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And I love this part. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall not just your descendants, not just the people that are connected to you, not just the people that are close by you. Listen, and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And you know, tonight on January 2nd, 2022, those of us that are saved, we're saved as a result of this man obeying God. Amen. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came through the nation of Israel, of whom Abraham is the patriarch. We have been blessed. Our world has been blessed as a result of this man's faith, this man's obedience, this man's desire to please God. God has done a tremendous and a great work in and through this man, but he didn't choose it. He didn't desire it. He didn't seek it. He wasn't self-serving. He didn't say, hey, look at me and make sure you honor me. No, he said, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. Lord, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. Nimrod's crowd, they wanted to build a great name for themselves. Again, in verse 4 of chapter 11, let us make us a name. And God says, hey, you don't seek a name, but I'm going to bless your name. Talking about Abraham in verse 1 of Genesis 12. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name. Are we seeing this contrast? Amen. Are we seeing this comparison here? Yes. Is God clear enough here? Nimrod and his crowd, let us do it. Let us do it for us. Let us do it to praise us. Let us do it so people remember us. Let us do so we can be lifted up and people can applaud us and people can remember our name and our name can be written down in history books and people can think of us and be wowed and be in awe of us. And Abraham said, well, Lord, I don't know. I'll just do what you want. And God says, that's the guy I'm going to bless. That's the guy I'm going to make people remember. That's the guy I'm going to use in a tremendous, tremendous way. Nimrod and his crowd, their mode of operation was, let us. Abraham and his mode of operation was, let God. Yeah. Let God. Hey, what's your mode of operation? Yeah. How do you operate in your family? How do you operate in your marriage? Is it, hey, I'm going to figure this out, and I'm a go-getter, and I'm a getter-dunner, and I'm going to make it happen. And listen, I'm all for, you know, having initiative, and I'm all for being productive, and I'm all for being responsible and all that sort of thing. But at the end of the day, listen, if without God, we talked about it this morning, without him, we could do nothing, absolutely nothing. And so we have to remember that he is all we need. He is everything. The Bible says in Colossians, Christ is all, period, end of sentence. That ends the story. And so if we say, listen, it doesn't matter. I like the the song by Casting Crowns, Only Jesus. Y'all heard that song by Casting Only Jesus? He says in that song, and I don't remember the lyrics, but he says, you know, I'm not seeking fame. I don't care if people remember my name. None of that matters. All that matters is only Jesus. Only Jesus. You know, 100 years from now, if the Lord tarries and he doesn't come back yet and this building is still here and we're all gone, it won't matter whether they remember Pedro Morales. It won't matter whether they remember John Mix. It won't matter whether they remember Felicia Hyde. It won't matter whether they remember Jim Bowling or whomever. It doesn't matter. What matters is that the name of Jesus Christ is lifted high in this place. And that's the name that needs to be remembered. That's the name that needs to be honored. That's the name that we need to make sure that we prop up. Not any human being, but the Lord Jesus himself. We have any, okay, I've asked you several questions so far. Trying to keep you awake tonight. Amen. We have any NASCAR fans in here? Any NASCAR fans? Nobody that likes to watch cars just go in circles? Okay, amen. I'm not either, but I'm sure you know the name Dale Earnhardt Sr., right? You know Dale Earnhardt Sr., Dale Earnhardt Jr. Well, on Sunday, February 18, 2001, NASCAR lost one of its greatest drivers, Dale Earnhardt Sr., also known as the Intimidator. He was in third place on the last lap of the Daytona 500 when his car was tapped from behind and sent head-on into a wall at 180 miles per hour. In a matter of moments, it was evident that something was terribly wrong. Dale Earnhardt, unfortunately, died in that crash. On the following Monday, an autopsy report revealed that he had died of blunt force trauma to the head. Some have suggested that if Earnhardt had been wearing the head and neck safety device, it's called HANS, that acronym, head and neck safety device, he would have survived the crash. Although this device was available to him, Earnhardt, like many other drivers that day, he decided not to use it. And listen, I'm not getting on, you know, him deciding, that doesn't matter. What matters is that we have Almighty God, the Spirit of God, the power of God available to us. Are we going to employ it? Are we going to focus on yielding to him, submitting to him, allowing him to work? Or are we going to keep doing it our way? Are we going to keep doing it in our power and our strength? And listen, Earnhardt, he and the other drivers in that race that day, just like them, each of us has to decide whether to include God or ignore God in our life. You have a decision to make. I have a decision to make. Each and every day, each and every morning, we wake up and we decide, are we going to read? Are we going to pray? We wake up, we decide, are we going to take those church tracts with us in our jacket pocket or our pants pocket or whatever? Amen. We have a choice. We have a choice to decide whether we're going to include God in our life. We have a choice when we get that paycheck. When that direct deposit comes in or that paper check comes, you have a choice. I have a choice whether we're going to say, hey, off the top, the tenth belongs to God. We have a choice. Are we going to include God or are we going to exclude God? The contrast is so clear. The contrast here is so obvious between Nimrod and his group and Abraham and his family. So we see that Nimrod took God out of his plans. We see that Abraham put God in his plans. And obviously, point number three, we should set God over our plans. We should set God over our plans. You know what the devil wants you and I to think? He wants us to think that we can live our lives independent of God. He wants us to think that we don't need God. He wants us to think that we can make it without God. He wants us to think that, listen, all those restrictions, just like teenagers think, man, I got to get away, I got to get away, I got to do it my way. And listen, he wants us to think that we do not need the Lord. Psalm chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. That's how some Christians think. I'm okay. I can handle it. It's going to be all right. Everything's going to be just fine as long as I just keep doing what I'm doing. It sounds a lot to me like the rich and foolish farmer, right? He was very rich, but he was very foolish. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. Sounds like Nimrod and his crowd. Build greater, bigger. So people can see it, so I can have more, so people can remember me. Build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. God says that's foolish for you or anyone to think that way. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God says to you and he says to me, we're foolish to think that we can do for ourselves and leave God out of the equation. Leave God out of the picture. We're foolish to think that we can go through this life and we don't need the Almighty. We don't need his mercy. We don't need his grace. We don't need his word. We don't need his spirit. We don't need his institution, the church. We don't need him. That's foolish. That's foolish. You've seen people. I've seen people who were in church, who were serving, who were sold out. I mean, we're just inundated with the work of God and something happened or something took place in their life and they got out of church. And then you see them years later, they're unrecognizable. They look like a totally different person. And I'm talking about in a bad way. Y'all know what I'm saying? You see, because we have to understand that the way of the transgressor is hard. Whether we're saved or unsaved, when we're living for self and sin, it's going to show on our face. It's going to show in our life. This same spirit, this same way of thinking that we don't need God, we can exclude God, is the way Pharaoh thought. Pharaoh, in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, when Moses came to him and he says, hey, God Almighty, the creator of the universe, has come and told me to tell you to let my people go. Pharaoh said in Exodus 5 and verse 2, who is the Lord? Who are you talking about? That's not important to me. Who is he? He's no one. He's nobody. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Can you imagine the audacity of this man? Who is God? I've seen people blaspheme God in our society. I've seen people take the name of God in vain. I've seen people curse God in our society because they think that they won't have to answer to him. Oh, may God have mercy on them, because every single one of us will have to answer to our Creator. My life verse, this was years ago when I was just a young man and a young Christian, and I was struggling with following God's will and submitting myself to him. And you all know our testimony, you know, with our oldest daughter and the abortion and all that sort of thing that I was trying to push for. And then we got saved. But it was a struggle, okay? As an 18-year-old who had his life all planned out, and now God got involved, and I was at a crossroads. And that was tough for me. And so there was some struggle, some inner work battlings going on in my heart. And I was reading the Bible one day, and I came across Matthew 10:39. And it was like, it hit me like a ton of bricks. It says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me in my heart? He said, Pedro, if you go on living the way you want, if you go on living with your agenda, your schedule, your plans, your dreams, your aspirations, hey, you go ahead and do it your way. When you get to the end of your life, you're going to have nothing. You're going to feel like it was vain and it was wasted. But if you give it to me, this is it, just in this one verse, this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. If you give your life to me, if you surrender to me, if you give it all to me, I'm telling you, by the time you get to the end of your life, you're going to be so blessed and so fulfilled and so contented and so overjoyed at all that I will do in your life. That was the moment. I remember that day. That was the moment I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do whatever you want to the best of my ability with you empowering me. It was that day when I read that verse. You see, we must live our lives with every waking moment in surrender to God and to his will. We can't have the attitude of Nimrod, let us, let us, let us. We have to have the attitude of Abraham, let God. Let God. We must let him build our city and our tower and our name for his glory, for his praise, and for his honor. How many of you have seen, and again, I'm asking another question to keep you awake, amen. How many of you have seen the dog greyhound races that they have, where they got that little bunny rabbit that they chase around? You know, I know that that's not quite as popular anymore, but there's still some around. And greyhound racing is a popular betting sport that attracts crowds who enjoy watching incredibly sleek and beautiful dogs run as fast as they can around the track. And unlike racehorses, greyhounds run without the assistance of a jockey, of course. And to keep the dogs running in the right direction, they are trained to chase a mechanical rabbit made of fur as it zips along the track in front of them. A man in the press box electronically controls the speed of that rabbit, keeping the rabbit just out in front of the dogs. The dogs are never able to catch up to it. And so they just keep chasing and they keep running. At a Florida track some years back, a big race was about to begin. The dogs, they crouched in their cages, ready to go, while betting spectators finished placing their wagers. At the proper moment, the gun went off. The man in the press box, he pushed the button, and he started the rabbit down the first stretch. And while the cage doors flew open, releasing the dogs to take off after the rabbit, as the rabbit made the first turn, however, an electrical short An electrical short in the system caused the rabbit to go up in flames and exploded and poof, and all that was left was a bit of black stuff hanging on the end of the wires, and the rabbit was gone. And so the rabbit gone, these dogs, they were bewildered. They didn't know how to act. And so according to news reports, several of the dogs simply stopped running. And they lay down on the track, their tongues hanging out. Two dogs, still frenzied with the chase, they ran into a wall, breaking several ribs. Another dog began chasing his tail while the rest howled at the people in the stands. Not one of those dogs finished the race. Not one of those dogs finished the race. What do you got to say? What are you trying to say here, Pastor Morales? Well, here's what I'm saying. God needs to be that rabbit that you and I are chasing. God, God's will, God's plans, God's sovereignty, God's desires, God's itinerary. Listen, God's agenda, that's what we need to be chasing. And man, we need to be keep chasing it and chase after it and chase after it until he's done and we're finished our race. Let's not get distracted. Let's not let other things take priority over God in our life. Let's not say, hey, well, you know, my aim and people remembering me and my fame and my fortune and my power and my prestige and my position. And No. Abraham didn't seek those. Nimrod did, but Abraham didn't. And God tremendously blessed Abraham. When we live our life with God as the focus, we will always finish our race. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for to me to live is fame. That's not what it says, is it? For to me to live is to have power. For to me to live is to have people applaud me. For to me to live is to have a lot of money. For to me to live is to have a lot of possessions. Man, to have a nice car, a nice house and cars and a boat. And listen, no. God says, for to me to live is Christ. Christ. Hey, tomorrow morning, you're going to have a choice. Are you going to live for Christ tomorrow? Oh, yes, we're all in church. We're all in the pews and everyone's dressed for church. Are you going to live for Christ tomorrow? Are you going to live for Christ Tuesday? Are you going to live for Christ Wednesday? Listen, and I'm saying this to you, but I'm asking myself, am I going to live for Christ tomorrow? Am I going to live for Christ Tuesday? For to me, to live, it's all about Christ. It's all about the Lord. And I want my kids and my grandkids, when I'm in some box in some church somewhere, hopefully Baltimore Baptist Church, amen. You know, I'm in some coffin, and people are saying things about me. I want my kids, my wife, my family, and those that knew me, I want them to say, you know, he may not have been much, but he tried to honor God with his life. He may not have been much, but he sought to please the Lord. And you know what? It doesn't matter if we build a big church at Baltimore Baptist. It doesn't matter if we see thousands saved. It doesn't matter if people call me to preach around the country or not. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I write books, which I probably won't. Anyway, it doesn't matter. What matters is that I wake up each day and say, Lord, my life is yours. Do with me today what you will. Let's put God, let's set him over our plans each day. And every day. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we pray. Lord, we ask you to help us to be more like Abraham. And Lord, to be less like Nimrod. And Lord, I know that all of us, every single one of us here, has a little Nimrod in us, of course. And there are times when we act that way. And Lord, I know most of us, a lot of times, we try to act more like faithful Abraham. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us. Holy Spirit, may you pinpoint to us and for us those times in our lives when we start to lean towards the Nimrod spirit, the Nimrod attitude. And Lord, may you convict us and may you bring us back to the faithful Abraham attitude. Lord, please, may you receive glory and worship and praise as a result of the lives that we live here on this earth. Lord, help us, even if a small fraction, we can live like Abraham. Lord, help us to do that. We do love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Control over in our life is whether we'll be faithful. No one can commit for you. No one can decide for you. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we are thankful, Father, for the message and the messenger. Father, let us take it to heart this week and commit ourselves to thee, to put you in our plans rather than to put you out. Father, to commit to give ourselves to you afresh and anew each day for your glory. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.